In heaven, the great Almighty God, thank you for this day that we come before your presence to worship you. Thank you for the way you have created us in your image, for making every provision for our lives, our needs, and our growth in Christ. Thank you, Father, for your high calling, your intentions for us. And we pray that you will continue to grant us insight into what you revealed in the scriptures, so that indeed we may be able to attain to a life of fullness and richness in the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind of relationship you desire to have with us, and also the kind of relationship we can have with one another. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, and that the truth may renew our minds. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 57th message. We are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of man, the 26th message. And the topic for today: living and growing in truth and love in Christ. Living and growing in truth and love in Christ. This is the life of true freedom in Christ and friendship relationship with God. In the last message, we saw that knowing and fulfilling God's will is of primary importance to a believer who loves God and desires to honor Him. However, God does not always make clear His will nor instruct us how we should act on all specific issues. And this may be disturbing and puzzling to the earnest believer. We reflected on how understanding the meaning and importance of moral, spiritual beauty and stature and the path of growth unto full potential in Christ and the kind of relationship God desires to have with us in the outworking of God's purposes can help us understand this subject. We saw that God not all the time telling us what to do and what not to do is actually helpful for our growth, as it promotes our searching of the scriptures, our seeking to understand and grapple with issues, our prayerful consideration of how best to respond to situations and issues, and also a continuing prayerful evaluation along the way. This approach is also an important safeguard against deception. Today I want to continue with our consideration of how this approach to life is expressed in a life of continuing growth and its relationship with a life of true freedom in Christ and friendship relationship with God, which is what God desires and intends for all His children. True freedom in Christ. God wants us to live a life of true freedom in Christ. But this freedom in Christ, this freedom that God desires us to have, is quite different from what many in the world may think when they think of freedom in living. Because this is not freedom to live as we please according to our whims and fancies. It is not a license for indulgence in the desires of the flesh, but it is freedom in the truth and a life of love and true service. But indeed, it is a very rich and fulfilling life. Let us first turn to John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8. Verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. The Lord Jesus was here addressing those who believed him. These are words especially meant for disciples of the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we want to enter into the freedom that God desires of us, the Lord Jesus shows us the way. He says, If you continue in my word, continue or abide in my word, live out his teachings, his instructions, what God has revealed, what God has to say to us. He says, Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So here also we appreciate the Lord Jesus wants us to know the truth, but this knowing the truth goes beyond just a mental recognition. It is living out what he's teaching us, what he has revealed to us. It is only when you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and then you will enter into freedom. The truth will make you free. So the freedom is in the truth and in the context of living out the truth. And this truth is closely tied up with God's revelation. What the Lord Jesus teaches us, what God has revealed, that is the path of freedom. But not only that, in verse 36, the Lord Jesus continues on, If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Not just knowing the truth, but this is also bound up with the freedom in Christ, the Son making us free. They didn't quite understand him. Verse 33, they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They are more thinking in terms of master-slave relationship, that they are not enslaved to anyone at a human level. So why is it they need to be made free? The Lord Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits slave is a slave of sin. So here the Lord Jesus is not just talking about whether you are a slave in the literal sense of a master-slave relationship. He's talking about the kind of life that God desires of us, that God wants us to be free. Freedom here, in this context, we can say there are two major aspects of freedom, and then from the negative, and then you can say to enter into the positive. The two aspects of freedom from the negative is first the freedom from bondage to sin, and the other is bondage to the evil one, freedom from the negative. Before we can live out the positive well, we need to be free from the negative, because these are what enslaves us, bind us so that we cannot enter fully into the life of richness. And that is what we used to be under bondage to sin. So everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. We are not able to break free from this slavery to sin. That is what we used to be. But sadly for Christians, many still do not know much freedom from sin in the way God desires of us. The other aspect of freedom is freedom from bondage to the powers of darkness, to the evil one, under his influence, his power. The Apostle John tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And in this context, the Lord Jesus talks about setting us free. And he was telling the Jews that they were enslaved to sin. And the other is for those who didn't quite appreciate it. He went on to tell them in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Sin, a life of sin, is closely related to a life under the influence of the evil one. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the evil one is opposite of truth. Just as God is light, the evil one is the opposite, he is darkness. So God is the God of truth, the evil one, there is no truth in him. And when we are under his influence, you are not living the life of truth. So we need to be set free from the influence, the bondage of the evil one, slavery to sin, so that we can indeed be free. Free for what? Free to live out the life that God desires for us. And that is abiding in his word, according to God's instructions, God's ways, what is in the heart of God, what God desires, intends for us. And that is indeed a life of light, of love, of truth, of richness, of fruitfulness. That is a life that God desires of us. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, helps us to see another aspect, another dimension of this freedom. Let us look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Here, the Apostle Paul also talks about freedom. And he also talks about the freedom into which Christ has set us. Christ set us free so that we can enter into this freedom. And he also talks about being free from slavery. "It is for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Paul is not talking about a different subject. It is the same kind of life that Paul is talking about, the kind of life that God wants us to live, the freedom in Christ. But here, in this context, if you look at the context, we will see that Paul talks about freedom from another dimension, another aspect. If you look at the context, we can see that Paul, in his epistle here, when he talks about the freedom that Christ has set us free so that you will not be subject again to the yoke of slavery, he's talking about freedom from a life that is focused on rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. That kind of approach to life. We can be set free from that kind of life, and this freedom in the Spirit, freedom in Christ, what does it mean? What does it entail? If you look at the context in the preceding verses and the subsequent verses, this will become clearer. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Paul says, "However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods." What we used to be, we were slaves. Verse 9. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. So Paul tells us that for believers, God wants us to be free. In the past, you were enslaved to false teaching, and it includes being bound by various notions and observations of months, seasons, years. And these false notions tied to the belief in false gods robs us of the freedom to enter and express our lives fully in the Spirit, in Christ, that God desires of us. Verses 21 to the end of chapter 4, and this is just before chapter 5 verse 1, when Paul then emphasized the freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul also compared the kind of life that God desires us now to have under the new covenant with what was under the old covenant. Verse 21, tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? We are those who are very impressed with the importance of the law. But Paul wants to help believers to understand that under the new covenant, it is different from under the Old Testament times. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free. And Paul says this allegorically speaking, verse 24. He wants to talk about the bondwoman and the free woman and how we should now live our lives. These two women are two covenants, verse 24, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. The second part of verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. It was this in this context that Paul went on to say, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Paul wants believers to recognize that they should now concentrate on God's intentions for us under the new covenant. What God has provided for us in Christ, our life in Christ, and then together with the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The kind of life in Christ and freedom in the Spirit that God intends for us now. How are we to live out this life? It is not a concentration on trying to fulfill the law by focusing on rules and regulations, do this, don't do that. But this does not mean that the Old Testament is not relevant. The Old Testament communicates to us what is right and wrong. Paul, and this is very important for us then to go on, a major aspect that I want to communicate, this freedom in Christ, what does it really mean? God wants us to enter into this freedom in Christ, but it does not mean that right and wrong is no longer relevant to the Christian. It does not mean that Old Testament laws are no longer relevant. But Paul wants us to understand that under the new covenant, the focus is not just on trying to understand this is right, that is wrong, do this, don't do that, is much more meaningful and rich. The life in the Holy Spirit, the freedom in the Holy Spirit. But this freedom in the Holy Spirit is not meant to be an indulgence in the flesh. And as we will go on to see, if we properly live out this freedom in the Spirit, it will result in a true fulfillment of the law. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, Paul goes on, and you have time, you can read on for yourself from chapter 5 verse 1 onwards. I do not intend to read all the verses there, but I want to go into this next verse in this passage where Paul again talks about this freedom, but he elaborates what is this freedom. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So it is very important, Paul tells us here, freedom is not a freedom to indulge in the desires of the flesh, but he says this is freedom for us to enable us through love to serve one another. In verse 6, he says, faith working through love. We can put it this way, that Christ has set us free to live our lives within the framework of truth and love, and what God has revealed in the Scriptures. To live out our life in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Christ has set us free to live out our lives within the framework of truth and love, and what God has revealed in the Scriptures. Our life in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And this would then result in a life that is truly satisfying and fruitful. This is the freedom in Christ that God intends for us, and it is important that we appreciate it accurately. To put it in a pictorial form, and perhaps if we can remember this picture, it can help us to crystallize and remember the main thrust of today's message. We can say it is like fish in water, or fish swimming in the fish tank. If you think the fish tank is not big enough, you can say the fish swimming in the ocean. The fish can swim about and express itself in the water freely, whether in the fish tank or in the ocean. But if the fish is out of the water, then it will die. It will no longer have that freedom. So that freedom of believers, true freedom, has a framework. That framework, the water in which the fish must swim in order to be able to live well, the water in which we must swim to live out well, to live out this fulfilling life, is this framework of truth, love, what God has revealed in the Scriptures in Christ. Our life in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It cannot be outside of Christ. It cannot be outside of the Holy Spirit, and it cannot be outside of truth, love, and what God has revealed in the Scriptures. Whenever we deviate from this framework, we move in a direction of death, like the fish out of the water. We will not be able to freely express ourselves in a fulfilling, meaningful form. So this freedom in Christ, to live it out, we need to understand we cannot live this life on our own. that would be walking according to the flesh. I mentioned life in the truth, in love, that is true. But that even that is not sufficient to communicate the realities here. Because even if we strive to walk in the truth, we strive to live a life of love, it can still be in the flesh. And we will still feel it will not be true freedom. It will not be within the framework. It will not be the fish swimming in the water. We cannot live this life on our own. That would be walking according to the flesh. And as we saw just now, it cannot be walking according to the flesh. We must live this life in fellowship with God, in dependence on Him, abiding in Christ and He in us, led by the Spirit. So one way of expressing it, we can say it is our life in Christ. Abiding in Him, He in us, our life in Christ. Another angle of looking at this kind of living, we can look at it from the angle of life in the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. We can also look at it from this angle of the freedom in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people talk about this. But what does it mean? It's actually talking about this same area that we are considering today. And it's important that we understand the scriptural teaching on this and the parameters. The scriptures does tell us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So there's this freedom in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, if you look at this context, in this passage in chapter 3, Paul is also telling us that this is a distinctive feature of God's intention for us in the new covenant. We've looked at this passage in times past. I will not spend much time on it, but just quickly refer you to a few verses. But this whole context here in chapter 3, Paul is talking about the difference between the new and the old covenant, and how we need to appreciate the meaning and the emphasis, the thrust and the approach in the new covenant. And in particular, in this context, he's talking about the distinctive feature of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We cannot be adequate to live it out in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6. How does God help us to be adequate to live out this new covenant? Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the emphasis, the life that Christ has set us free under the new covenant, is the emphasis on the Spirit. The Spirit that gives life, that strengthens, that enables the ministry of life. And then Paul went on to contrast the old covenant, the new covenant, and the ministry of the Spirit, verse 8. And how those under the old covenant, the Israelites who didn't understand and who were not properly responsive to Christ, verse 14, their minds continue to be hardened. A veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. They cannot properly see. There's no insight into what God has provided for us in the new covenant. But this is needful. So when there's insight, what happens? Verse 6, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So when there is spiritual insight, it moves in the direction of verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So notice that this life that God intends for us, the freedom in Christ, the freedom in the Holy Spirit, a distinctive feature of God's intention for us in the new covenant and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that this is closely associated with the path of transformation, verse 8. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. This is one of the key verses that I've referred to you in our consideration of the subject of growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. And even for today's message, as we are considering this life of freedom in Christ, freedom in the Spirit, we are considering this in the context of a life of growth. If you want to grow well in the Lord, it is together in the context of this freedom in the Spirit. But we need to understand what is this freedom in Christ, freedom in the Spirit that God intends for us. And it is part of the life of growth. So we see the interrelationship of these different passages. We turn back to Galatians chapter 5. That this freedom in the Holy Spirit, it will not be expressed in deeds of the flesh. We saw this just now in verse 13. We now read on from verses 13 to 16. Verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So this is freedom in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, and when we do so, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So this is not freedom to indulge in the desires of the flesh. It is the opposite of that. In fact, Paul tells us, when we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We will be able to overcome the weakness of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. So Paul then goes on to tell us the deeds of the flesh. Verse 19 onwards. But instead, if we are led by the Spirit, which is what ought to be, verse 18, we are to be led by the Spirit. Not only will we not indulge in the desires of the flesh, not only will we be able to overcome the weakness of the flesh, but we will find that increasingly the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in verses 22 and 23 will become increasingly the experience of our lives, a feature of our lives, and also our character. So in contrast to the deeds of the flesh, verse 19 onwards, verses 19, 20, 21, is the fruit of the Spirit. So in contrast, but. Not the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So our lives are meant to be characterized by these features. And not only that, the transformation takes place as we live in this way. And more, what is listed here under the fruit of the Spirit is not only something that we experience through the Holy Spirit's enabling, but also these features becomes more and more a part of our being, our character. And take note, although the focus, the concentration is not on the law, do this, do that, don't do this, cannot do that, but the concentration now is on the Spirit. But we've seen that Paul tells us this freedom in the Spirit is meant to be expressed in love, in true service, and not only is the law no longer relevant, not only is this not true, Paul tells us that the law is being fulfilled. Verse 14, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And when we are led by the Spirit, we are walking in love, in true service, the law is being fulfilled. Also, in verses 22-23, we saw the fruit of the Spirit. I read to you just now, but I didn't read the second part of verse 23, where Paul says, "Against such things there is no law." That is, if we are led by the Spirit, truly living out this life of freedom in the Spirit, we will not violate the law. The true intent of the law is fulfilled and not violated. This is the proper expression of our life in Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul describes as the law of the Spirit of life in Christ that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Another verse in the Scriptures that we are familiar with, a very important verse, a key verse in the Scriptures that brings these things together. Let us turn to chapter 8 of Romans, verse 2. So we see these various passages in the Scriptures talking about the same thing. Sometimes the angle, emphasis may be different, but together they help us to see the interrelationship and a wholesome picture. He's talking about the same subject. Romans 7, we know, describes to us that even when a man desires to fulfill the will of God, he is frustrated. He finds he is unable to fulfill the will of God. What is the answer? The answer to the cry of the wretched man in verse 24 of chapter 7 is deliverance through Christ, and how through the Lord Jesus we can live out this life. Verse 25. And that leads to verse chapter 8, verse 1, that when we know this victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be have this sense of condemnation because we are fulfilling the law. This is where verses 2 onwards elaborates why we will not feel condemned. The believer to know this true freedom and joy of living for God and not feeling condemned. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So it's not just now and then, it's a law of the Spirit of life. So continually walking according to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, the life in the Holy Spirit, and it is in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What we couldn't do on our own, under bondage to sin, moving in the direction of death, in Christ and the law of the Spirit of life, in the Holy Spirit, life in the Holy Spirit, we can be set free. We will no longer need to live with a sense of condemnation. So in this context, Paul not only tells us that the law is not irrelevant, he not only tells us doesn't mean a life living according to our whim and fancy, he tells us that it is precisely this kind of living that enables us to live out the requirement of the law, without which we actually can't. Verse 3, or verse 4 tells us, so the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. But verse 3 tells us, what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. If we just concentrate on the law itself cannot help us to live out the intent of the law. So we cannot just concentrate on the law and try to live it out. We will fail. We have to understand God's provision of His Son and the provision of the Holy Spirit. Because the weakness of the flesh, concentrating on the law, we will fail. God has sent His Son so that He can deal with this problem of the weakness of the flesh. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So we no longer rely on our own capabilities, our own strength, But trusting the Lord, what He has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, walking according to the Spirit, we will be able and we will fulfill the requirement of the law. The true intent of the law is fulfilled. We can say, in fact, this is the way to fulfill the intent of the law. And this will then result in the overcoming life, fulfilling the will of God. God's high calling and His kind intention for us in Christ. I'll go on to share further on this kind of life that God desires us to live out. In this life of freedom in Christ, we are not always crystal clear about the will of God for all specific actions or decisions. Yes, God wants us to fulfill the requirement of the law and to live out His perfect will. But the kind of life that He wants us to live out is this freedom in Christ, freedom in the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is not to indulge the desires of the flesh. It is a life of love, walking in truth. But in this life, it is not that God will keep telling us, do this, don't do that. And it is meaningful this way. To some degree, we have considered this in the previous message and I want to carry on. Our posture and approach in this life, and this member is part of our growth unto full maturity in Christ. Maturity, growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Our posture and approach should be along these lines, that in our hearts we truly want to honor God. We want to fulfill His will for our lives. We are committed to that. We seek to understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And one major thing that we seek to understand are truths and principles, not just specifics, do this, don't do that. Yes, there are some of these things that God clearly reveals, but beyond that, we want to understand the principles. We also seek to understand God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision of the Holy Spirit, what it means to abide in Christ and He in us. So we learn to abide in Christ, He in us. We learn to walk according to the Spirit, His guidance, His enabling. We learn to live each day prayerfully in fellowship with God, looking to Him, trusting Him, depending on Him. And we do so seeking to apply the truths and the principles revealed in the Scriptures. But we do not wait for absolute clarity of His will for all specific actions and decisions before we can act. As I mentioned in the previous message, generally, people actually do not do that. Whether you are a young believer, a babe in Christ, or you are a mature believer in Christ. Because if you try to do that, most of the time we don't really have clear, specific instructions from God what to do. And then we will not move. We will be passive. And that is not God's will for us. So faithfulness to God does not mean we wait for detailed instructions from God and then proceed. The scriptural revelation, I will go on to elaborate on this to support it. The scriptural revelation portrays to us this freedom in Christ and freedom in the Holy Spirit, in truth, in love. In this kind of living, there is a place for us. There is a place for our understanding, our input, our initiative, and our part within the framework of truth and biblical revelation and a prayerful spirit. This is what I want to emphasize. there's a very meaningful aspect of our input. But this input is not of the flesh. That's why I emphasize it is in the context of a prayerful spirit. We look to the Spirit of God to guide us. But there's input on our part. That is where our growing understanding, grasp of the truth becomes very important. To put it even in a bolder form, we can even say that there's even a place for man's initiative, but not of the fleshly kind. It's man's initiative in fellowship with God. And I will go on, and this will become clearer how it works out in actual, practical, daily living, and is illustrated in the scriptures. There is such a thing. It is not just man waiting for God, and God telling him, do this, do that, and then we move. There is a meaningful place for us to contribute our part in even initiative, but it is within the framework of truth and biblical revelation and a prayerful spirit. And this is critical. That input, the contribution on our part must be within the framework of truth and biblical revelation and in fellowship with the Lord, the prayerful spirit, looking for the Lord to guide us, to help us, to enable us. That is, it is together with a sense of direction, of the will of God and what is pleasing to Him. That's where our attention, our concentration, to seek to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures becomes very important. We have a general sense of direction, of what is pleasing to God, what is the will of God, what is important to God. Yes, in issues of greater significance and significant implications, we need to exercise greater care. But still, there is a place where our understanding and our maturity, our attitudes, they do come in and they have a meaningful part. And God's desire is that we have this meaningful part in the way we express our walk with Him and also the outworking and fulfilling of God's purposes. We can actually tell the Lord what we think and raise before the Lord our consideration of how best to proceed. Discuss with God, if you want to put it in that form, and think through the issues before Him. So there is our input that is relevant and meaningful to God, and also very important for our total development, continuing growth. You can compare this with a parent-child relationship, and here I'm talking about when it is working out well. Not all parent-child relationships are working out well, but the kind of relationship between the parent and child that is healthy, when it's working out well. It's not the child always waiting for detailed instructions from the parent. The parent says, do this, then he does it. Don't do that, he won't do that. It's not just like that. In particular, imagine one scenario. Is there a place for children to express appreciation to the parents? Yes. And let's say the child trying to write a card in appreciation of the parent. Imagine it is the parent dictating to the child the content of the card to show appreciation for the parent. Is that really very meaningful? We pause, we consider, we know it's not very meaningful. It must be from the child's heart, his contribution. He appreciates the parent, so he expresses it. Then when the parent reads it, even if the English is not so good, it touches the heart of the parent. But if the parent have to dictate to the child all the content in the card, then the degree of meaningfulness will be very different. At times it may not even be present if it doesn't reflect any reality in the heart of the child. Now likewise, we compare this with our worship of God, our expression of appreciation of God. Now even our worship of God, in our expression of appreciation, if nothing comes from us, everything comes from God. He puts all the content to us. You must express your worship of me, express appreciation of me in all these words. everything comes from God. And then we utter those words. Is that really the most meaningful way to express worship of God? Now it is clear, if we pause and consider, true worship of God involves input on our part, including the choice of words, the manner of expression, and expressing what is in our heart, our adoration of God, our appreciation of Him, what is in our heart and in our spirit. And yet at the same time, bear in mind there's another dimension that is of God, and that is, it is true. True worship must be in spirit and truth. And that involves our spirit, yes, but it also involves the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, it includes the Spirit of God guiding and enabling us in our worship of God. That is true. If we do not appreciate and recognize this part, we also cannot express true worship of God. So true worship of God is in spirit and truth. It involves our spirit, input on our part, but it is also together in the context of the guidance and enabling of the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, we can say our walk with God, our whole life, should be an expression of worship and an expression of these two elements. There is input on our part, but it is in the context of the guidance and enabling of the Spirit of God. It is important for us to appreciate both of these dimensions so that it can be wholesome and there can be really meaningful walk with God. This is important for growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and it is a meaningful expression of our life in Christ. We have a meaningful part. We do participate in working out God's purposes together with God. And we do not merely act and move as God gives us precise, detailed instructions. Yes, at times it involves clear instructions from the Lord. But it's not just merely like that. Our lives, an expression of worship of God. There is an appropriate aspect of what flows forth from our heart and spirit that is meaningful and precious to God. Paul puts it in this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. God is gracious to us in many ways. We have tasted of His goodness and His gracious working in us. But His gracious working in us is also meant to elicit, to draw forth from us a response, a positive response, so that there is also input on our part. That meaning of working together with God. And the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1, we see the preceding verses. Paul talks about our being ambassadors for Christ, verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. We are entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation in verse 19. So when we talk about working together with God, it is always within this context of the recognition that God sets the program, the plans, the purposes of God, and we have to fulfill our part within that. But within that plan and purposes of God, we do have a part. So we must be faithful and to be true representatives, ambassadors for Christ. Then we must understand what is in the heart of God, what is in the heart of Christ. And not only what is in the heart of God, what is in the heart of Christ, to be true representatives, to be true ambassadors, the whole way we go about representing God goes beyond just the content of our speech, but the whole way we go about communicating the truth must also accurately portray, reflect God, His character, His values, His glory, by the words we say as well as the lives that we live and the realities that flow forth together with the content of words. I say the reality that flows forth together with the content of words because it's not just the way we normally live our lives, but even in the very communication of the words. 10 persons can say the same words. God loves you. Christ died for you, and so on. You can have a paragraph of it. 10 persons can say, repeat the same words to 10 different persons. And what is coming out from the 10 persons can be very, very different in the spiritual realm. That is, the difference lies not in the content, because here the words are the same, but in the meaning that's communicated, the spiritual reality that comes through together with the words. And that is where our growth in moral, spiritual stature comes in. Our grasp, our understanding, the depth of our love for God, to what degree Christ has been formed in us, the spiritual health of the believer, and subsequently, as you are going to see, that the words spoken by believers can carry weight, spiritual weight. All these can differ. So that's where I want to go on to consider with you that what God desires is not merely a master and slave relationship, whereby we obey God as He instructs us, do this, do that, and we just do it. He also desires that we grow in meaningful partnership and friendship relationship with Him. In the midst of all this, we are properly representing Him, reflecting His values in His character through our being, and when the words flow forth, it goes together with the reality that flows forth from our being. That is indeed a true representative, a true ambassador for Christ. So as we grow in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, this will become increasingly meaningful, and it will facilitate further growth. Time has passed very fast. I still have quite a lot of ground to cover. I don't think I can cover them today. But I want to go on to consider with you the subsequent message. How God wants us to live out this life and His intention for us, the process as well as the goal. Not as mere slaves, although the master-slave relationship continues, but as His friends. And how this works out in the process of growth. And there are scriptural examples for us in the scriptures of how this works out. The kind of life God desires us to live, and how we live and grow within the framework of truth and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, the freedom in Christ, the freedom in the Holy Spirit, and how all this is expressed in the friendship relationship with God. The meaningfulness of this and the part that God desires us to have, not only in the path of growth, but also in the fulfillment, outworking of His purposes. We have to stop here for today. Let us prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we do so, let us draw near to the Lord, expressing our deep gratitude to God that the richness of life he intends for us, bringing us out of darkness, of bondage, into the life of light, of life in Christ, that this is possible because of the cross. The depth of God's love for us, the Lord Jesus willing to lay down his life for us. And at the heart of how God desires us to live for him involves the Spirit reflected by Christ at the cross. So let us, as we partake and prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, seek to identify with the Spirit with which the Lord Jesus went to the cross and endured the cross. What we have covered in detail in earlier messages, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your high calling. We thank you for the fullness, the richness of life in Christ you intend for each one of us. Help us to understand how to live out this life, how to grow in the direction of your high calling within the framework of truth and love, our life in Christ, freedom in him, and life in the Holy Spirit. Father, we know that you revealed much in the scriptures for our learning. We pray that you help us to maintain a hunger and earnestness in our hearts to understand what you revealed. Many words and phrases and verses in the scriptures may be familiar to us. We pray that you help us, that we will not have an unhealthy sense of familiarity such that we are not able to properly appreciate what you are seeking to communicate to us through these verses. More and more we ask for spiritual insight, the truth that will set us free, the truth that needs to reach us not only at a mental level, but will truly renew our minds. They'll be absorbed into our hearts. They'll be lived out and reflected in our lives. We know this is only possible because of Christ, what Christ has done for us at the cross and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll continue to help us also to know how to encourage one another, uphold one another in this direction, and that our lives may also enrich one another as we seek to learn and grow together as your people. And so, Father, we ask that you help us to learn how, like the fish swimming in the water, we may learn how to live out the fully satisfying and fulfilling life within the framework of truth and love, and what you've revealed in the scriptures. We know this life is only feasible in Christ, and as we learn how to walk by the Spirit. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper we can partake together. We pray that you prepare our hearts, wash away our sins, help us to put right whatever that needs to be put right in our lives, and that the whole Spirit with which we partake the Lord's Supper may be pleasing in your sight. As we partake together, we ask that you help us to do so in faith, expressing the depth of our gratitude to you and our commitment to live according to your word. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.